And when it comes to philosophies about being a good church, which is, that's the big stuff, it's, when it comes to philosophies about being a good church, man, there are just so many philosophies out there. And so people say, you need to revamp your worship. You need to start having drums, or you need to start doing this, and electric guitars and light shows, and you need to revamp your nursery. They need playgrounds, and they need swimming pools. You need to shorten your sermons. Some of you guys are going, yeah, that would good, right? But so you need, make sure you have coffee and donuts. And don't just have any coffee. You need Dunkin' Donuts coffee, because nobody likes Maxwell House or Folgers. You want good coffee. Listen, I don't like coffee, so none of that makes any sense to me. I think it all tastes terrible. But I know for some of you guys, you're real sticklers on that. So when Paul tells Titus to get the churches back in order, he doesn't say any of that stuff. He doesn't say to get drums. He doesn't say to get a new playground. The first thing he does is go after the big stuff. What's the big stuff? Look at Titus chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 5, and we'll end in verse 5 today too. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And that word order in the Greek is the Greek word epidiortho. And we get the word orthodontics from it, right? And so what does an orthodontist do? Well, he puts teeth straight. He gets them in order, right? And that's what he's telling Titus, is like, you need to get this straight. You need to get everything in order. That's his job, is take this crooked church and make it straight. And the big first thing that Paul instructs Titus to do, how do you get the churches straight? Appoint elders in every city, just as I directed you. And that, as I directed you, in the Greek, it's really emphatic. He's like, this is what we talked about. Remember? This is what we said. Appoint elders every single city. See, there's issues on the island of Crete. They've got false teachers. They've got bad leadership. They've got older men and older women that are acting like teenagers. They've got employees stealing from the bosses. They have young moms who are kind of clueless. They don't really know how to be a young mom. They have young men who are acting with no self-control. And they have all these issues. And Paul doesn't say to attack those. The first thing he says is elders, leadership. He doesn't say, hey, let's change the name of the church to something really cool and relevant. It's a leadership issue. And you start with building leaders. It's an absolute necessity. You have to have good, godly, strong leaders in a church. Because as the leaders go, so goes the church. And one of the primary themes in the book of Titus is that of authority. Listen, that is a huge issue in the church. I mean, think about it. Let's, if you want to see if that's true, let's take all the nursery workers out of the nursery right now and just see what happens. Right? Chaos will run wild. And in the New Testament, when Paul and the apostles will go into a town where there were no Christians, they would go there and they'd preach the gospel. And then as they preached the gospel, people would get saved. And then they'd have this instant church. And they didn't say, woohoo, we got 20 people, 20 new Christians. They're saved now, and now we can leave. Have fun, do whatever feels good. What did they do? They stayed. They stayed until they had qualified elders, qualified leaders. Look at Acts chapter 14, should be on the screen. Verse 21, he says, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Before they left, they appointed elders in every church. Well, how long did they stay? They stayed as long as they needed to stay. And strong leaders are necessary because of the hard work of ministry. We need strong leaders. Strong leaders are going to deal with young men who have no self-control. Strong leaders are going to deal with older men who are acting like teenage boys. Strong leaders are going to deal with false teachers. Strong leaders will deal with those unruly wing nuts in the church, right? You know who you are. That's why he starts there. He starts with leadership. He starts with church government. And that's what we're talking about today. I know some of you guys are going, church government? Really? Like, I want like 5 steps to fixing my marriage. Or 4 keys to good communication. Or 3, you know, ways to stop this particular sin. Listen, I know. And you're thinking this isn't very exciting. I can tell you, for 2 of us in here today, this is exciting. Now, maybe for the rest of you, but I've talked to at least 1 other person. This is exciting. Like, I love this stuff. It's church government. And we need to understand this. It's essential for order in the church. And I know some of you guys, you've been Christians for 30 years, and you know what this is all about. Well, if that's you, I would say, great. If anyone should know how important this is, it's you. You should know this. We have people that come from all different kinds of churches. And sometimes you come from a church and, okay, we're talking about church government now, and as soon as you start talking about church government, it turns into fight night in the pews, right? I mean, it's just, people arguing and yelling and screaming and bickering. And then you get churches, they vote on everything. Oh, well, we want to just vote on everything. They vote on the pastor, they vote on the deacons, they vote on the type of coffee you're going to have, Coke or Pepsi, double roll, single roll. I mean, they just vote on every little issue. And then we have other people in the church today that are coming, well, this is just all brand new. I mean, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't have a church background. And this is going to be all new. Let me say this. If you don't get anything else out of today's sermon, know this. There is one pastor, there is one head, there is one chief in this church. And his name is Jesus. He's the only one that's worthy of worship. He is the senior pastor of Community Bible Church. He is the one who blesses us. He is the one who purchased the church with his blood. He is the one who will remove this church's impact if we cease to be obedient. And so we desire to make much of Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. We're the under shepherds. So if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, understand that. He's in charge. But with that being said, he has also very clearly said how he wants the church to be led. And let me say this without, I don't mean this in an offensive way. I kept trying to figure out how to write it so it's not offensive. I don't mean this at all offensive, but I'm just going to read it how I wrote it. It doesn't matter how you used to do things in your old church, unless that's the model found in Scripture. All right? And so let's look. If you're taking notes on the bulletin, there are 3 points, primary points that we're going to make. And the first Roman numeral, number 1 here, is the offices in the church. The offices in the church. There are 3 offices in the New Testament church. And number 1, the first blank here, is apostles. Apostles. That is the first office. Those were the official sent ones, we called them last week. There are 12 to 14 of those guys, and there aren't any today. We'll say, wait a minute, Mike, I saw, you know, Apostle so-and-so is coming to this church next week. Listen, there are 3 requirements for being an apostle. You have to be called by God, you have to have seen the risen Christ, and your ministry had to be validated by signs and miracles. And so there are no apostles today. Bob thinks he's an apostle, but he's not an apostle. We have to keep reminding him that he's not an apostle, okay? That's the first office. Okay, church government, we got to throw those in every now and then just to make sure everybody's awake, right? So that's the first office. They built the church on the foundation of Christ and their testimony. We don't have apostles today because we have everything we need from them written in Scripture. Okay, the second office, and this isn't in order, but the second office is deacons. Okay, deacons. Okay, the Greek word is diakonos, and it's really just translated servant. And so while everyone is called to serve to some level, there's also the official office of deacon, which is an official servant in the church. And there's actually no clear-cut teaching on what they do, so the assumption is that the deacon serves. It doesn't say deacons do this, 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 and this. This is their, but it doesn't say, and so there's an assumption, since diakonos means to serve, that the deacons are the servants. And many of you guys, I know you come from backgrounds where deacons had a lot of authority, but that's not actually the model in Scripture. We don't really see deacons in the Bible have any authority. We see them serving, consistently serving. Okay, the third office, you have apostles, you have deacons, and you also have elders. Okay, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this one. Because Paul tells Titus here in 1:5 to appoint elders. The Greek word there is the word presbyteros. Okay, we get the word, what word do we get from that? Presbyterian, very good. We get the word Presbyterian from there. And it simply means like an older person, or it can mean the office of elder. Okay, so they called people like elder. And we got to get offended by things like this, but it's really not an offensive statement. I know when we go to Ukraine, we'll call the older ladies, we call them babushka. Hello, babushka. Even so, we're saying hello, old lady. All right? And or grandma, we would say. I mean, that, hey, old lady. Like, could you imagine? Like, if I said, hey, me and my old lady are going, like, really? That would not be a term of endearment. But in Ukraine and the Slavic nations, to call somebody old lady, that's actually a term of endearment. They're like excited. Oh, I'm an old lady. And so even some of the, you know, ladies right around their 40s, 50s, you know, before, as they're transitioning into the grandma stage, like, they were excited to be called old lady. I think that is so funny. Can you imagine if we did that in our country? But that's kind of presbyteros, is an elder. It's an older man. And so you have that side of it, but you also have the office of elder. And the office of elder has synonyms in the New Testament, and you often hear that office called overseer or bishop. Okay, let me give you a couple of examples. Look at, everything should be on the screen. 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul says to Timothy, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, okay, it is a fine work that he desires to do. If anyone desires that office, well, that word there for overseer is the Greek word episkopos. And then he goes out and he lays out the exact same qualifications that he gave to Titus for elders. Okay, presbyteros. So presbyteros, episkopos. It's a synonym, okay? So we'll show it again. Acts 20, book of verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders. That's the word presbyteros. Okay, he called to him the elders of the church. Now jump down to verse 28. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Episkopos, to shepherd the church of God. So you see in the same passage, They one point, they call them elders, presbyteros, and then just the same passage, a few verses down, they call them overseers. It's synonymous. And so when you see the word, the office in the New Testament of elder, bishop, overseer, it's actually the same office. They're one and the same. So you have three different offices. You have apostles, and they're all in heaven, right? You have deacons, and they serve, and you have elders or bishops or overseers, however you entitle them, to lead. Well, what about pastor? Believe it or not, you never see the office of pastor in the New Testament. You see the gift of pastor-teacher, but you don't see that office. So here at CBC, we have two of the three offices, right? We have elders, and we have a deacon, but we have no apostles, okay? Well, if you take these offices, and then you say, well, how does this work in church government then? So there are at least three models, three main forms of church government in the church today. There are a lot of other things, but these are the primary ones, and so those are the ones that we're going to talk about today. Let's look at the government of the church, Roman numeral number 2. And listen, I know most churches in Ocala aren't sitting there talking about church government this morning, right? That's not like the primary focus. Most are preaching marriage. Most are preaching about parenting or addictions or some other felt need. Listen, those are important things. But if we're going to mature in our relationship with Christ, we need to know the whole counsel of God's word. We need to understand even some of the deeper stuff, not just the things that make us feel good, not just things that help us, you know, with three steps to this or that. You know, it's, if that was all the Bible talked about, then that's all that we would talk about. But the Bible talks about so much more. And if you're going to be mature Christians, then we need to preach and teach the next verse. Okay? We don't need to pick and choose. We just need to keep going. Could I have easily just went Titus 1, 5 to 9? Absolutely. Easily done that. But the reason we're camping out here is because we have a church with so many different backgrounds, so many different people. And let's just get all on the same page and say, this is why we do the things the way we do them. This is how we understand the scriptures. Okay? And as we work through these three different forms of government, understand, there are good churches in every single form. Okay? You hear that? Every form of government that we're going to talk about, there's good churches. And there are bad churches in every single form. Okay? But let's talk about first the Episcopalian form. The Episcopalian form. Okay, this is based on the episkopos. Remember the term for bishop. The ultimate for this type of government is the Catholic Church. But you see this oftentimes in the Anglican Church or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran churches or even the Episcopalian churches, right? That's why they name them that way. So there should be a slide up there that'll have the next, have a picture of this in the graphic. There we go. Good. It worked out. And so you have the Episcopalian form of government here, where the leader, he's kind of the grand poobah, okay? He's the Archbishop of Canterbury, or he's the Pope. He's the guy, he is the head guy. He's the guy that's got the cool hat, okay? Or the funny hat, whatever you want to call it. He's in charge, he's overall in charge, but the bishops, they're the ones that really run the show. They're the ones that have the authority in everyday life. And so you might have like the Bishop of Florida, or the bishop of, say, the southeastern United States. And then what they do is underneath that bishop, they have all kinds of pastors or rectors, they may call them, who actually run the church. And then the bishops kind of have this authority where they can kind of pluck one from here and put them over here, and then pluck this one from here and put them over there. But the bishops kind of have the authority to do those things. And so there's a chain of command. It's kind of like the military. And believe it or not, it's actually modeled after the apostles. Okay, the apostles were the big guys, and then they sent guys like Titus. Okay, that's the idea of the Episcopalian form of government. You also have, number two, the congregational form. Okay, the congregational form. The congregational form of government is one in which the congregation has the authority. So basically, the power lies within the congregation, and they function, in many ways, like a democracy. Okay, the rationale behind this form of government is that in the New Testament, everyone is a priest, and so everyone gets equal vote. Okay, everybody gets an equal vote in this. Let's look at that, the graphic of that for the congregational form of government. In that sense, you have the congregation in charge, and then you have pastors and deacons and committees underneath the authority of the congregation. Okay, realistically, rarely do you see it that kind of clearly laid out. Okay, usually the pastor has more authority or the deacons have more authority and things like that. But typically you see this in the Southern Baptist churches. I know a lot of our folks come from Southern Baptist churches. You see this in the Evangelical Free Church. You see this in the Assemblies of God. You see it among some Pentecostals. And what makes this system really unique is there's this system of checks and balances, and it constrains the authority of the pastor and others that are in leadership. And so the congregational form then would forbid a pastor from just kind of running through the church. It constrains his authority. And he can't really rule by himself because, he needs the approval of the congregation. Okay, committees will also work to constrain the pastor without consent from the congregation. And so the pastor and or deacons are recognized as leaders, but their leadership is limited in a congregational church. Okay, number three is the Presbyterian form. The Presbyterian form. In this model, you have a group of elders governing the body, and they are the shepherds, and they're the ones that have the authority. Okay, let's look at that graphic on that. It's a little bit bigger because I wanted to add another level to it. And I want to start at the bottom. I'm not sure if you can see it very well. I can't see it from here very well, so I'm sure you guys can't either. But on the very bottom is the congregation. Okay, the congregation. So you work up then. And so the congregation has a group of elders. And sometimes you'll see the elders called the session. And then as part of the elders, then one of the elders then is a representative onto the presbytery. And then the presbytery are all part of the assembly. Okay? The key here is plurality. And so you might have a presbytery, say, like we have a presbytery here in Ocala, and it governs the local churches in Ocala. So specifically, we'd say like the PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, there's a number of PCA churches here. Well, they're governed under the assembly. If you take this form out of a denomination, then here's what it looks like. You go to the next one. Is you have elders and a congregation. Okay, remember, there's good churches in all forms of government. And there's bad churches in all the forms of government. So it's not a matter of, you know, okay, we're a good church because we have, you know, the right formula, because we all feel like we have the right formula, and saying, okay, we're doing it right and everybody else is doing it wrong. I don't think that's the issue. And certainly I'm not trying to communicate that this morning. Ultimately, there are good and bad churches in all of these models. I do believe that there's one more biblical than the others. But in saying that, I would say that if a church isn't making much of Jesus and following him, then the Spirit of God isn't going to use that church. So it's not which one works best, but which one is closest to the Scriptures. And so which one are we? Well, we hold to a Presbyterian form of church government without being under the denomination, the assembly of the Presbyterians. So we believe it's the closest to the Scriptures. That's not saying that we're a Presbyterian church. It's a Presbyterian form of government. It's the model that we hold, that a group of men shepherding a local church without an outside, like we said, a super organization governing the church. In theory, I don't really mind having somebody in charge and keeping all the beliefs orthodox, all the beliefs the same. In theory, that works really well. But what happens when the guy with the funny hat isn't a godly guy? Well, then you have the Anglicans splitting with the Episcopalians right now because that very reason. There's a guy up there who's not a good guy and a bunch of bishops who are following his lead. And I can tell you this, it's a mess. It is an absolute mess. I also don't necessarily mind the congregational form, but realize this, it's based more on the U.S. Constitution and not on Scripture. It's based on being an American, and I pay taxes, so I have a right to vote. Well, that's very true according to the Constitution, but the church isn't the United States of America. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's his bride, and so it's different. And in my experience, and this I haven't seen any statistics on it, just telling you my experience, I've seen more splits and heard about more splits from this form of government than any other. And the reason for that is because I have a right to say the worship band should be led by guitar and not by piano. And I have a right to say that we should use Folgers coffee and not Maxwell House. And I have a right to say what color seats we have in the sanctuary. Now you guys laugh, but you guys can tell stories of this where you've been in churches where they've separated, they've split over the really silliest of things. I mean, really dumb stuff that churches have split over. I mean, think about this. You've got a mature believer who's walking with Christ, he's sharing his faith, he's discipling others, and he's serving faithfully, and he gets one vote. Then you have another guy who may not even be a Christian, but he's on the roll as a member, and he has an equal vote. So a guy who's cheating on his spouse has the same vote as the guy who's godly. And in this system, majority rules. Well, how many times does majority rule work in Scripture? It's not real often. In fact, it was the majority that crucified Christ. It was the majority that grumbled against God in the wilderness. And you don't really see that model in Scripture. Well, the biggest weakness in the Episcopalian model is that elders and bishops are equal in Scripture, and the Episcopalian model separates them into superior offices when the word is actually synonymous. It's not like you've got this super person and this person and this person. And there's not like an apostle that's sending down truth and revelation. So listen, there's no need for somebody in Arkansas telling us how to run our church in Ocala. There's no need for that. And when you have these superior offices in the church, the tendency is to exalt the guy with the funny hat. It's to make a big deal of him because, oh no, the archbishop is coming. We've got to get everything. Listen, who's to be exalted in the church? Jesus. Nobody else. Not the guy sitting behind this pulpit. Not the guy singing on the microphone. Listen, the only person who's to be exalted is Christ. The ground is level outside of him. And so I believe the model that you see most consistently in Scripture is the elder-run model. It's local guys leading a local congregation. And so in 1:5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Okay, not some guy on one island running the churches on the other island. It's the local church in every town having its own leaders and shepherding their own flock. I mean, just think about this. I don't know what's going on in Tampa. To be able to give clear input and direction for a church in Tampa, I don't know what's going on in Jacksonville or Atlanta. I'm trying our best to know what's going on in Ocala or at the YMCA, just to be able to make decisions here. That's why we believe the best model found in Scripture is that of the elders leading. And so for me, in my role, I'm the teaching pastor. Okay, some call me the senior pastor. Jesus is the senior pastor. I'm the teaching pastor. I'm also one of the elders. It doesn't always happen that way. It's normal that that happens that way. But that's how we do things. That's us. It's very simple. Okay, and we're trying to follow the model in Scripture because there are safeguards that God has put in place using this model in leading the church. It's God's way of protecting His church. It's God's way of protecting you guys and us as well. And so let's look at the protection for the church. Well, the biblical model provides automatic protection for all of us. And so what's the model? Well, number one, there's a plurality of elders, a plurality of elders. And every time you look through the New Testament, there are elders, plural, okay, more than one. Why more than one? Well, there's accountability when you have more than one. It's not one guy calling all the shots. If there's only one guy calling the shots, what if that guy goes astray? Is it possible that somebody would go astray? You better believe it. Absolutely possible. See, if there's no partiality, what if the guy's stealing from the church? Not partiality. If there's no plurality, what if the guy's stealing from the church? Without plurality, what if he's cheating on his wife? What if he's caught up in sin? Who keeps him accountable? Nobody does. Why? Because he's got the hat. You need accountability. I mean, if I came up here this morning and said, hey guys, in order to be forgiven of your sins, in order to have eternal life, in order to go to heaven and live forever, you've got to run on that treadmill for the next 48 hours. Okay? My hope and my guess is that one of these elders would stand up and tackle me. All right? And they would stop it really, really quick. Okay? I might be able to take a couple of them. I don't think I could take all of them in one shot, though. All right? In the early church, after the apostles were gone and the church fathers were gone, within 300 years, they completely blow up the plurality of elders and they appoint a pope and call him the vicar of Christ on the earth. And when he speaks, it's absolute truth, even if it contradicts absolute truth given by another previous vicar. And so as a result, Mary becomes a co-redeemer and is said to be sinless. As a result, purgatory gets introduced and all kinds of new doctrines. Why? Because one guy with a funny hat said it was true. Listen, I'm not up here dogging the Catholic Church. That's not the desire. The evangelical church is just as bad in exalting celebrity pastors. Well, MacArthur says, or Piper says, or Evans says, or Chandler says. Like, listen, I tell you, every one of those guys would have been used by God greatly, and every one of those guys would say, I'm a fallible man. Listen, we don't want you coming to CBC or not coming to CBC because I'm preaching or not preaching, or because Bob's preaching or not preaching, or because Philip or Mark or Cain or whoever. And if that's the case, I mean, who are you worshiping? I mean, who are you here to honor? I certainly hope it's not one of us. I mean, just think about that. What happens if I leave? Or what happens if a group of angry Gator fans get together and take me out? Right? As if that could happen. If this church, I mean really, if it's built around the pastor, there's no church. It's not built around one person. And the only time I would say that would be okay to have a single elder would be if there's no other guy available and it's a church plant type thing where there's no other qualified men to lead yet. See, because having an unqualified elder would be worse than having just one elder. But the goal would not be, okay, we're just going to stay one elder forever. The goal would be, let's raise up and get men qualified so that we can have plurality. And until then, for the one guy, he needs to surround himself with a whole bunch of godly guys that are going to hold him accountable, that he can run stuff by. And so there needs to be plurality for protection. There also, number two, is equality of elders. Equality of elders. We have to avoid the hierarchy that can creep into the church where one guy has all the authority. Okay, in our church, we have elders, plural, and we have a staff, okay? At this point, we have a staff of two. All right, Caleb did announcements earlier, the guy with the new baby boy coming, and I'm the other staff guy. So we have two, and the staff, the job of the staff is to carry out the mission and the vision of the elders, okay? But the highest authority are the elders. And within the elder board, there's no hierarchy. Okay, in 1 Peter 5:1, you know what Peter calls himself? He calls himself a fellow elder. The Catholics called him the first pope. Peter clearly didn't see himself as the first pope. In Galatians, you know what we see happen to Peter? Paul rebukes him. Paul jacks him up. Do you remember a time when a pope was rebuked by one of the bishops? Doesn't happen. Why? He has the hat. And so next week, we're going to go through the qualifications for the elders. You know what? All the qualifications are the same for all the elders. There's different giftedness, but there's no hierarchy. We have elders who are more behind-the-scenes type guys, and we have elders who are more up front. And when changes need to be made, or decisions need to be made, we wait until we're in agreement. Okay? Sometimes that means one of us compromises to get to that point, or two of us compromise to get to that point, to where we're in agreement. But we're not making decisions about like Folgers or Maxwell House. Right? Those aren't it's coffee. Again, coming from a non-coffee drinker, I don't care if we have coffee or not. Other than I know keep some of you guys awake during the service, right? I remember when Phil was painting the Life Center, he was like, okay, what color do you want? And I'm thinking, I don't know. And he was just, look, you're going to be in here all day, every day, what color? And I was like, look, Phil, like, it really doesn't matter to me. It's, you're gifted, you're wise, you have a wife, so you guys can figure that out, and whatever you come up with, I'm really good at, good with. It's okay. We didn't get the elders together and say, well, we're going to paint the Life Center, and, which color do you think we should paint? Like, those aren't the decisions we need to make. We don't do those kind of things. And understand this, that many times I feel like I'm kind of the point man on the board because I'm the staff guy who also happens to be an elder. So in some senses, I'm in both worlds. But just because I'm up here in front every week and I get paid to do this job, I don't have more than one vote. I have one vote. I don't have any more authority than anybody else. Okay, that's the biblical model. And if I don't do my job, it is the elder's job to fire me. Okay, that's their job. If they're good elders, that's what they'll do. Well, the big question becomes, what if the elders are a bunch of dirtbags? Okay, I'm trying to think of a better word than that. Couldn't think of one. That's what I came up with. Well, then there's a problem. And in a lot of places, that's exactly what happens. But if you follow the model of Scripture, they really can't be dirtbags because the qualifications are so stringent. But when you don't do things God's way, bad elders will quickly ruin a good church. And what's often the case is the person who's rich and gives his money for a tax break gets to be an elder because he gave a bunch of money. Or what happens is a guy who's been here, well, he's just been here a long time, we need to make him an elder. Or everybody really likes so-and-so, we need to make him an elder. Listen, some guys become elders because, well, it's just my turn and that's what I do. Or I'm willing to do it. And when that's the case, you're going to have chaos. And next week, we're going to get into the qualifications. And you need to know what these qualifications are because in a couple months, it'll be your job to affirm the elders as the congregation. So this is important because so goes the leaders, so goes the church. Well, what does an elder do? Well, we're going to kind of go through qualifications next week, but let me give you a couple big picture things, and then we'll close, okay? Go in your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's just to the right of where you're at. Okay, go through James, 1 Peter chapter 5. And it'll be on the screen as well, but I think it's important to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." Remember, this is Peter now. Peter calls himself a fellow elder. "As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." And here are the two things: shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So the two things the elder is supposed to do is to shepherd and to exercise oversight. And there are a whole bunch of ways this relates specifically, but let's just kind of look at the big picture of it. Because shepherding would be caring for and nurturing to make sure the sheep are fed and cared for spiritually. And so we evaluate our ministries to make sure that this is happening. We evaluate our small groups. We evaluate our family groups. We evaluate to make sure the sermons are biblical. I mean, a lot of times I'll run things by Bob or Mark or Phil or Kane. I'll say, "Man, I'm struggling with this passage. What do you think of this passage? You know, I need to preach this." And there's really two clear directions that we could go with this. What do you think of this? And run things by and get wisdom from there. So we make sure that's being done. Sometimes when we're really approaching a really difficult topic, we'll take an elders meeting and we talk about that topic. And that's a real interesting meeting, by the way. You know, just working through some real details and traditions and history and what does this say and that say. So we have to work through those things. And so as shepherds, it's our job to feed and protect the sheep. And you hear all this stuff, sheep are the dumbest animals in the world. Yeah, they're probably not real bright. But in reality, the thing about sheep, they're helpless. That's the problem. I mean, they don't have a stinger where they can just kind of, you know, like a scorpion, smack you with their tail. You know, they don't have, you know, large claws or huge teeth where they can just kind of rip their prey apart. You know what sheep do when they're in trouble? They gather in one group together and they become this really good target for whatever wants to come and eat them. It's a shepherd's job to come there and to fend off evil. And so part of our job is fending off evil and protecting the sheep is that we call out false teachers. Now, I'm not ashamed to say that Rob Bell teaches heresy. We've said it for years here. We tell you if there's a book that may be popular in the Christian world, but it would be destructive to a Christian's walk. And when a sheep is injured, we help it. That's what our counseling ministry is for. If your marriage is in trouble, we help you. And so our job includes praying for the sick and disciplining sheep that go astray. That's shepherding. Well, there's also oversight or leadership. And so we're called to model what the Christian life should look like in our marriages, in our families, raising our kids, okay, in our finances. We should be the model for a good work ethic. That doesn't mean we're perfect, right? We're going to get to that next week when it says elder must this. You think, man, you guys got to be perfect. No, we're not perfect. We'll be the first to tell you. Ask our kids. They'll tell you too, okay, or our wife. None of us have perfect marriages. None of us have perfect kids, okay? None of us. I promise you that. But you should be following. You should be able to follow us as guys who are doing it pretty well and consistently well. Not perfect, but maturing. I mean, we make decisions financially for the church. That's why elders can't love money. Sometimes we make decisions that don't make the sheep very happy. I read a statistic this week that said 10 to 20% of the congregation is mad at the elders at any given time. Okay, raise your hands if you're not into that. 10 to 20%, I'm like, man, we got like 100 something. I mean, it's 12 of you are mad. 12 to 20 of you are mad at us right now. Man. Listen, it's not our job to lead the sheep where they want to go. It's our job to lead the sheep where they need to go. And sometimes we get great ideas from you guys, and we use them. But you realize if we used all your ideas, you would contradict somebody else's idea. And so we need to be able to lead. See, if you're shepherding without leadership, then there's chaos. And if you lead without shepherding, then there's tyranny. And it's our job to do both. Why are we even talking about this? Listen, this is meaty stuff of the word. And you need to know that we're not that interested in you staying to a baby Christian. We want you to know the deeper stuff of Scripture. We want you to be mature. And if sheep aren't fed, you know what happens? They become malnourished and weak and sick. And when that happens, you know what the pastor does? He spends all his time caring for dying sheep. And that's miserable. But if the sheep are fed and protected, then they become healthy. You know what healthy sheep do? They reproduce. And they keep reproducing. And so because we have healthy sheep, I don't have to go make all the hospital visits. And because we have healthy sheep, I don't have to teach all the classes. I can say we, the elders, we don't have to do all that. Because we have healthy sheep, we don't have to do all the counseling. Because we have healthy sheep, we don't have to do so many things that other leaders have to do. And I believe that we have healthy sheep because they're being fed a nutritious and consistent diet of God's word and are in fellowship with other healthy sheep so that they can care for one another and that they can raise baby sheep. In Titus 2, Paul tells Titus to teach sound doctrine. And that's what we're doing. Now, you guys also have a role in this. You need to know and pray for your leaders. And I can say this, our families are constantly under attack from the enemy. Constantly. Our wives and our kids are continually being attacked, and they need your prayers as well. This Saturday, we're having our Discovering CBC dessert. Listen, if you've never been before, you should come. I mean, this is an opportunity to get to know the elders, to get to know our deacon, to get to know our families, to get to know staff members. Okay, that's what we have this for. We share the mission, the vision of the church, where we're going, what we're doing, why we do the things we do. And it's just a good gathering to ask questions to get to know one another. Listen, if you have never been, you need to come this Saturday. And I'll be in the back there. You can tell me. Martha, Philip's wife, will be here as well. Just tell us. How many people are coming? You want to bring your kids? You can bring your kids. You need to know your elders. You need to know us. You need to know our families. Listen, they love you. They care for you. And we're leaders, not because we like to be in charge. We're leaders because God has called us to this. And we want to be good leaders. You know why? Because God is holding us accountable for the way that we shepherd and lead this flock. And so next week, we're going to look at the qualifications for elders. And read through it. I hope you've been reading Titus every day for 30 days. I know a lot of you guys have, you've told me. And you guys are going, man, I'm starting to understand this book. I'm like, great, you'll be teaching at the end of this. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word and for the way that it molds us and shapes us and makes us after the image of Christ. God, I thank you for the challenge that it brings to us. Thank you for even the meatier parts where we can really understand why we do the things the way we do. But God, I'm asking you this morning that not only would you bless our church and continue to use us to make an impact in this city and this county for Jesus Christ, but I ask that all the good churches here, you'd use all of us, that together we'd be like-minded and despite our differences, we would be unified because of you. So we want to partner with those churches, God, that are honoring you, that are being a blessing to you. But we need your help in order to do that. And so help us this week as we continue to read through the book of Titus. Help us understand a little bit more about who you are and how you've taught us in this book to be a healthy church, to do good deeds and have good doctrine. And so, Father, take this time of worship and be pleased by it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.